Good evening. What a blessing to be standing, sitting in God's presence. Isn't it wonderful? What a good God. Father, again, we are delighted that you've chosen to meet with us. Thank you, Father, where two or three are gathered in your name, you promise to be with us, and we know that you've chosen to meet with us and to teach us, to instruct us, to help us, to strengthen us, encourage us, and whatever it is that you have for us, Lord, we want it, because what you provide is good manna. I pray you would teach us tonight by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Family, if you would open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel 17, we're going to be studying verses 24 through 29. Unusual title. Beds and basins and beans and butter. You're probably wondering, what in the world happened to you today, Dan? Hopefully, the Spirit of God will connect all these dots together and we can understand what he wants to teach us. But, you know, we've seen in recent weeks the plan that Absalom had set in place along with Ahithophel to bring David to his demise. We've seen all that fall apart. It fell apart because God intervened. God appointed this man Hushai to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, who was considered by some to be the wisest man in the land. And what we found is, even in his wisdom, Ahithophel didn't have the heart of forgiveness. In fact, he had bitter anger against David and set out to kill him. And it was his bitterness that caused his destruction. He lost sight of the goodness of God. He lost sight of the sovereignty of God. He lost sight of the grace of God and went a very bad direction. And we saw last time how bitterness can consume a person, as it did Ahithophel, and he was so bitter, so angry against David, that when he learned that his plan that was devised in order to kill David, when he learned it failed, he went out and he hung himself. Couldn't bear the thought of David on the throne. You see, family, bitterness and anger, they destroy, don't they? Then, verse 24, we see, then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son, pretty obvious, whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. That's a long way of saying that Amasa was the cousin to Joab. Let's just leave it at that. Kind of went around the long way there, but the cousin of Joab. So Israel, as we see in verse 26, Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. What they're doing, they're pursuing after David. And it came to pass, we see in verse 27, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and Machir the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim. David goes to Mahanaim, and he's greeted, we're going to find, with great kindness here. It says in verse 28, they brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse, and honey, and butter, and sheep, and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Such great kindness, such great generosity. And the name Mahanaim, we saw it first in Genesis chapter 32. Jacob had just left Laban with his family. He's on his way to meet Esau. And remember, Jacob was quite nervous about his encounter with Esau. He was afraid. Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2 says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." Jacob realized there was more than one host with him, and it was God's host there to help him also. And certainly, David's now coming to this same place, and he's greeted with incredible kindness. And he must realize also, there's more than one host with me here. Lord, you are so gracious to me. Hasn't the Lord been gracious to you too? You know, when you think back over the course of your life, recently or further back, and you really consider how God has ministered to you, how he has strengthened you, he's carried you through, he's provided for you, no matter what. In the midst of life's difficulties and the trials that you face, because you have a relationship with the true and living God, you can say, "Lord, you have been gracious to me." And he is. He is so gracious. His grace, his favor poured into us every single day. Well, these individuals that are mentioned in verse 27, again, it's Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim. Verse 28 gives us this incredible list of things. Verses 28 and 29. We just went through that list. And it's interesting to note that all the items that they brought, and generally, let me say this. Generally, when we make a list of something, some things, for example, if we were to make a list, we'd say, brought beds, comma, basins, comma, earthen vessels, comma. You know, we would put a series of words together like that. But this list is not separated by commas. It's separated by the word "and." And this is important. This structure is used extensively in the Old Testament Hebrew. And of course, if you have a King James Bible, you'll see it also in your King James. The structure is called polysyndeton. You don't need to remember that, but the concept is important. And its purpose is the writer, or the Holy Spirit, who is the writer, wants the reader to pay particular attention to something. He wants to pay particular attention to each individual item in this list, rather than just stream all together like a shopping list at Wegmans. Each of those is significant. The Holy Spirit structured it this way. And he's telling us here that the kindness shown to David and to his people was noticed in heaven, all the way down to every single detail. Every item on this list is witnessed by God. And people wonder if God is into details. God is into details. Fine details. Also tells us that in verse 29, the people were hungry and, again, the same thing, and weary and thirsty. God understood every single one of their needs as they were out in the wilderness. In the book of Exodus, the children of Israel thought that God had forgotten about them. But here's what God said in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. "And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.'" God said, "I hear it all, I see it all, I understand it all." And he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And if you think you're going through something in your life that God doesn't know anything about, read this passage over again. He sees and he hears and he knows. When God freed his people from the bondage of Egypt, he sent manna for every day. He provided for every single day and water as they needed it. He provided a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So he would provide coolness from the sun and warmth in the cold desert nights. But not only that, but to provide direction for them. When the cloud stopped, the people stopped. When the cloud moved, the people moved in the direction that God had outlined for them. God's a providing God. When Elijah prophesied to King Ahab that there would be a drought in the land, God sent food to Elijah in a very unusual way. He dispatched ravens to send him food. 1 Kings 17:4 says, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." God provides in ways sometimes we don't even understand or even anticipate. I'm sure you've experienced that in your life. You had a need, wondering, how in the world is this going to be provided? And then you know what? God provides, doesn't he? He provides for all of us. Paul the Apostle in Philippians 4:18-20 said, "But I have all, and I abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul said, "I have it all. I abound and I'm full." And really, Paul has no wants other than to abound in which he is. He says that he abounds in what God has given to him. You see, Paul was a spiritually wealthy man. And now he writes a word of encouragement to us. And he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." My God, the one that I know, he is the one that has provided for me. And if he has provided for me, then my God shall supply all your need as well. And here's the thing. God shall supply all of our need, but how about your wants? How about your wants? He knows what you're in need of. He's going to supply that in his time. But sometimes we need to be patient and wait for him, right? And while you're waiting, we need to be content with what we have. So we need to be thankful for what we do have rather than complain about the disappointment of things we don't have. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You see, the Lord Jesus is always with you. He's always with me. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And therefore, that is cause to rejoice and to be content. Because Paul said, "For my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So what does this mean? Some insist that God will bring them riches. Well, I have good news and bad news. Good news and bad news if wealth is what you want. The good news, God's word promises riches to the believer. The bad news for some, the riches that God is talking about have nothing to do with money. And you know, you know me well enough. I take exception to the prosperity purveyors that speak of material gain. Here's what the Word of God tells us about the riches that belong to the believers in Jesus Christ. And let's face it, when we read these sections, these scriptures, you're going to say, "Yes, amen, we're rich." Well, let's look at our spiritual bank accounts. As believers, we have the riches, first, of understanding our Father and His Son Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We also have the riches of Christ in us. Colossians 1, verse 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's pretty rich, isn't it? Christ in us. We also have strength in the inner man. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. It doesn't end there. We also have wisdom and the knowledge of God. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And not only that, he promises redemption through his shed blood. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the what? The riches of his grace. The question, however, is that enough? Is that enough, or are we somehow disappointed with that? Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're going to read verses 13 through 21. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, all the earthly riches in the world, they mean nothing apart from a relationship with Jesus. In Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus said, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is God's greatest concern for his people? It's richness. Spiritual richness through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's all for the glory of God. And that relationship is a demonstration of his love to a loveless world. And his desire for us is that there would be an increase in spiritual maturity and wealth in our spiritual bank accounts. Those are the riches that he desires for us. It comes from our unselfish service to the Lord Jesus. Now, back to 2 Samuel 17. Again, heaven took notice of the kindness of Shobai, Machir, and Barzillai. They brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched seeds and honey and butter and sheep and cheese. These are very simple things, aren't they? But these people that are mentioned here, they brought these very simple things in service to the Lord. And sometimes we think that serving the Lord involves enormous, great, and mighty things. And the small things don't count. But I want you to know, you know, as we read this passage, God sees it all. And God points out that they brought beans. God cares about the beans, right? He cares about the lentils. He cares about the seeds and so on and so forth. And the Holy Spirit made note of every single one of them. He also highlights for us that David and the people that followed him were hungry and weary and thirsty. And he, the Holy Spirit, made note of their needs because he knows, as he noted, who was gracious, who was kind to them. Listen, family, whatever you do, in the name of Jesus Christ, heaven notices. Heaven notices. You just do what you can in serving the Lord. Do what he asks you to do. Don't try to do something he hasn't asked you to do. Do what he instructs. In Mark chapter 14, in verses 3 through 9, it's the account of Mary. In being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he, Jesus, sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they, and this speaks of Judas in another gospel, murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Mary did what she could. That's really important for us to understand, because we can only do what we can do, right? And sometimes we go on a guilt trip. That's not of the Lord, that's of the enemy. Sometimes I just don't do enough for the Lord. This one does this one does that, he's involved in this, she's involved in that. What did Mary do? Mary did what she could. She did what she could, and that's all the Lord is looking for. And for you, do what God asks. Our expectations come from him. They don't come from anybody else. The Holy Spirit made note in 2 Samuel 17. They brought beans. They brought lentils, and God noticed. They did what they could. And you see, family, ministry is simply giving of yourself. Ministry and minister is, by definition, is just to serve. Maybe some are thinking, well, I don't know what to do. Just avail yourself and let the Lord show you. Don't let not knowing what to do stop you. Pray. Pray that the Lord would show you. And have a willing heart to serve. Well, what if I don't have a willing heart? Then pray some more. And ask God to give you a willing heart and to fix your wanter. That's what you need to pray. And we see in this passage that we just read about Mary, it's little home church, it's ministry. And in ministry, there's joy. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they're doing all their thing, being blessed by it. Why? Because they're giving of themselves. And when you give of yourself, God will give to you. Why? Because you can't outgive God. He will be indebted to no man. So what you do is pour out your life in accordance with God's will. And what does God do? Well, he isn't going to leave you empty. He pours back into you. Again, he won't be indebted to you, so he's going to fill you up and then some. And then you pour out some more. And God would say, I'll gladly fill you up and give you some more. And what happens? Then your life becomes a fountain of living water, and all those that you come in contact with get super soaked in the love of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said in John 7:38, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. What an incredible cycle. You know, we see it in nature too. A hydrologic cycle. It's not a motorcycle, it's a water cycle. There's evaporation, right? Well, water turns to water vapor. It rises, it condenses because of the coolness, it precipitates or rains or snows like it's snowing here, and then it collects, and then that whole cycle just goes on and on and on. In the life of a servant of Jesus is similar. You never run out. Oh, we can run a little dry at times, can't we? But you don't run out. And I know, and you know, where we can go for a fill-up. And it doesn't cost you $2.49 a gallon, does it? No, pour yourself out to Jesus in service and worship him, and your life will change as he pours into you. Revelation 21, verse 6, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And not only that, when we serve the Lord with a right heart, our attitude changes too. And we become co-laborers for the cause of Christ. Now back to Mary. I love the way that Jesus responded to Judas. Mark 14:6 said, let her alone. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Jesus came to the defense of Mary. Leave her alone. She has kept this day, this for the day of my burial. See, Jesus was listening, wasn't he? He heard this exchange. He heard Mary. He heard Judas. But Mary has insight here. Mary had insight that Judas didn't have. She's prepared and preparing for the death and burial of Jesus. Well, how did she know? Well, she'd been sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. But Judas didn't see it. In fact, the other apostles didn't see it either. For we know as we read the scriptures that the death of Jesus came as a shock to some, but not as big a shock as the resurrection. Yet Mary had so much insight. She was so in tune with Jesus that she knew. And oftentimes people say, I really don't know what God's plan for me is. I don't understand. I haven't heard. Well, rest assured that he has one. But maybe I need to be more of a Mary. Just sit at the feet of Jesus and let him minister to you, and you minister to him. Maybe you've been neglecting that sweet one-on-one time that you so need. We all need it. Maybe you haven't sensed the need until now as God's speaking to you. You see, you don't really want to miss out on anything that God has for you, do you? I don't. I don't want to miss it. Yet I know that sometimes I do. But if you believe that God's plans for you are good, then plug into the plan. Plug into it by spending precious time with your Savior. It'll be time well spent that you won't regret. In a parallel account in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, 8, Jesus said, for the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. In other words, you'll never lack opportunity to do good for the poor, but there will always be the poor. But there will be one opportunity to anoint his feet. And Mary took advantage of this. Why? Why just one opportunity? Because the cross loomed in the very near future. And it was the last week before Jesus' death. Jesus is saying, now is the time to spend with me. And that's a word for us. Now is the time to spend with Jesus. Unfortunately, and I'm guilty of this, maybe some of you are, sometimes we put off our time with Jesus. I'm going to do it later. Woke up a little late, got to get going. I'll do it later. Later today. And then sometimes what happens, that later today becomes tomorrow morning. And then tomorrow morning becomes tomorrow evening. And before you know it, you haven't sat with Jesus in a week or a month or maybe even a year and wonder why Jesus seems so far off. In the account in Mark, Judas couldn't understand Mary because he didn't know Jesus. And there's people in your life that no longer understand you because they don't know Jesus either. You have a changed life, and Jesus invites us into continual communion with him so that he can continue to change your life and fill you up that you might best serve him. There's only one way to be filled up, and that is to spend the time like Mary did. She knew Jesus. She knew what he was going through. She knew what he would go through where Judas hadn't spent the time, just didn't know. You've changed, however, if you belong to Jesus. Maybe there's some people that don't like the fact that your life has changed. Maybe they don't appreciate the fact that Jesus saved you and now your devotion isn't the things of the world. And your heart's no longer about building bigger barns to store more stuff because now you're more concerned about your eternity. You're most concerned about your relationship with Jesus and serving him. And your love for him and for his people far outweighs what the world has to offer. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, sure, we're in this world, but we're sojourners, aren't we? We're pilgrims. We're passing through. And we know it's not easy. We know the world's not fair. Why? Well, because it's governed by men whose hearts are just like ours, deceitful and desperately wicked. What else can we expect? But there's something so special about Jesus. In spite of all the other stuff that's taking place, we can cling to and we can rely on his unchanging and unconditional love for each of us. And I don't deserve that. I don't deserve his love. I'm just a sinner. But by God's grace, he saved me. He laid down his life for me. And when I think about that, it's a bit staggering to know that a God that is perfect in all ways has chosen to sacrifice his own son for me. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And God drew us here tonight, didn't he? He brought us here. And I'm thankful that he did. He didn't drag you in with ropes and chains and twisting arms. No. Simply loving kindness. Why? Apparently, he had something to say to each of us. Mary did what she could. And Jesus said in Mark 12:9, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial of her. She did what she could. These men that we find here in 2 Samuel 17, they did what they could. And how glorious this is that the Holy Spirit made note of each of them and also what they did. Beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched seeds and honey and butter and sheep and cheese. God supplies. God provides. And heaven takes note as you serve him. Heaven knows all about it. And I find this very encouraging. You know, we could glance at this list, we could whip through this list and say, well, gee, you know, it's just, okay, fine, God provided that stuff. But he makes a very specific point. These men, he names by name. He tells us that David and his men were hungry and weary and thirsty and in a wilderness, and he provides each of these items. As small as they seem, they're important to God. Family, don't ever, ever minimize your service to the Lord. And don't think that they have to be up here teaching the Word of God up on the worship ministry team. No, no. Maybe your ministry, maybe what God has called you to is very private. It's like Mary, sitting with the Lord, praying, seeking him. And you know, all those things that take place privately are the things that enable us to do what God has asked us to do. I mean, I couldn't get up here and share God's word if folks weren't praying for me. I know the worship ministry team tonight and in the booth, they couldn't be doing what they're doing if folks weren't praying for them. Those that come in and clean the building couldn't do what they do to the glory of God without others praying. There's always an opportunity to serve the Lord, and no opportunity to serve the Lord goes unnoticed by God. He values each and every one. He values each and every one of you. So listen for his voice. Spend time with him and realize that in everything you do, do to the glory of God. Amen. And Father, we